instrumentalities for dispensing kingdom blessings.
The objective of our thoughts this morning is a spiritual exercise to emulate the Bereans of old. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And as we endeavor our thoughts this morning, we're going to use three different tools. One, the scriptures, as Brother Bob Gray prayed on. Second is what appeals to me or my in terms of interpretive. And number three is what the faithful servant said about on that topic. And so you have these, and eventually you make up your own mind. Bible students also have a tendency when we are so enthusiastic about when somebody asks you what is that you believe and why you believe, sometimes we start from Genesis and go up till Revelation. That's because of our enthusiasm. So having said that, we do have our own language and our own expressions amongst Bible students. For example, if you speak about this word amongst brethren or friends in the world, you say a word called ancient worthies. They won't know what that means. As Bible students, we know exactly what it means. And so we have a heritage, we have a culture of using certain words. For example, in the doctrinal sound bites, for example, parallel dispensations is one. We talk about jubilees is the other. The Lord's reign, favor to the Jew first, sin offering, just to name a few. So what we will do today, we will just discuss one topic and the mechanisms through which blessings will come to the Jew first. And that's, we can call it flashpoints or talking points. The background, speak ye comfortably to is Jerusalem and cry unto her that our warfare is accomplished. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 2. That iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's double for all her sins. The question to ask, as I go along, I'll pose some rhetorical questions for you to stimulate your minds and think about. Is this the right time to comfort the nation of Israel? And if so, has our warfare ended? When is it going to be? Let's define terms. Defining terms is always very helpful. We talk about a preference. Definition of favor, it's a preference, which was exclusively granted to the nation of Israel. For what purpose? And to understand that, let's go back a little more backward. And we use the word, the double. In Hebrew, it's Mishnah, a second portion or a repetition. A double is a fixed period of time having a beginning and an ending. The first part of the double was a period of favor for 1845 years. And the second part of the double was a period of disfavor of equal length of 1845 years. Why is this period of 1845 years called a favor? When throughout nation of Israel's history, they were punished time and again, and they were also, the temple was destroyed, the 7 years of captivity in Babylon. In spite of all of that, God dealt with them directly as a parent deals with her child or its child. While there were occasions in which he temporarily withdrew his face from them for their own good, it was for a relatively short duration of time compared to the 1845 years of disfavor or rejection. They had exclusive favor in that God was leading them as a nation through a varied experiences for their humbling and discipline, an experience most favorable for them in fitting them for that place which God had called them to fill as a people under the promise made to Abraham that his seed should bless all nations. And so as a preparation for them, the reason for the exclusive favor is for them to become the part of the little flock. We use the expression sometimes the favor to the nation of Israel has returned. So based on the above definition, favor and what was the intent? Has the favor returned to the nation of Israel? If yes, does it mean an exclusive favor to be part of the little flock? Or does it mean something else? And we'll explore that. And we could see why God has chosen a plan such as this, and for one reason only, his love for their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and all his faithful prophets. And we see in terms of Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. His original relationship with Israel was not because they were so much better than the others. And we know why, as the scriptures talks about. Nevertheless, there was always a reprimand. In Deuteronomy, I'm just going to paraphrase some of the scriptures to get the point across rather than read the entire scriptures. And here's the one of the admonition or remark against them, and that is they were a stiff-necked people. But Israel became the instrumentality God used to deal with the wickedness of other nations. And we talk about the new covenant made with Israel. It's made first with Israel as a nation or to the Jew first. We must go back and ask exactly what is meant by Israel or who is a Jew. The words of the apostle gives us one good indication in Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. 29. But he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Romans 9:6. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does this mean? And that's when we have to go and define the term, what does the word Israel mean? The literal meaning of the word in Hebrew 34:78, he who rules as God. Companion Bible says God rules. The name God used gave Jacob, one of Isaac's sons. And in Genesis 32:28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. All 12 tribes following the return of Jews from their exile in Babylon. In Ezra 10:5, then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word. A spiritual people of God. Galatians 6:15 and 16 gives us an indication what's being said. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Brethren, it's entirely appropriate that we as Bible students emphasize this fourth definition. That's because when God accepts our consecration, we become new creatures and are accepted as his sons. We become part of Israel, of God. And this is the only time this expression occurs in Galatians 6:15. And Jesus said unto them in Matthew 23:38, your house is left unto you desolate. Does this mean they have a place, they have no place in the working of God's plan? Of course not. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Romans 11:15. So when we talk about the blessings, we'll come to the Jew first. What does it mean? I'll give you 5 points and see if that helps you to understand. Number one, does it mean that all natural Israelites in their tombs must be awakened first, while others have to wait until that awakening is complete? Number two, in John 8:44, are the Jews of this scripture, who were of their father, the devil, to be blessed first when they are awakened? Number three, Matthew 11, 21 through 24. It will be less tolerable than Sodom in the day of judgment. Are they the ones to be blessed first? In what way do you think it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the kingdom than to the Jews who rejected the Messiah? Capernaum, the city which our Lord had made his home and which had thus been specially favored, exalted unto heaven in the matter of privileges and opportunities, he declares that it shall be brought down to Hades, to death, the grave. The reason for this is stated, namely, the mighty works should have led to repentance, and not the people being very perverse at heart. To convince them of their deplorable condition, our Lord compares them to the people of Sodom and assures them that they are far worse than were the people of Sodom, whom they despised and whom God judged to be unworthy to further enjoy the present life, raining down upon them destruction, fire and brimstone, which they themselves recognized as very wicked, and whose overthrow was recognized as a divine judgment because of that wickedness. Our Lord's assurance that the Sodomites, if blessed with similar opportunities to those granted to the people of Capernaum, would have repented and would have not been destroyed, naturally leads us to inquire, why this partiality on God's part? Why withhold from Sodom privileges and opportunities which would have led to its repentance? And why grant these privileges and opportunities to a people so unworthy of them as those of Capernaum proved themselves to be? Brother Russell gave us one indication in Reprint 2267. The sin of Capernaum, therefore, was not only a sin against a greater light, but since it was Christ, the true light, himself, who was making the offer to them, the rejection of them much more resembled the condition of wicked rebellion against God that would lead to the second death than did the conduct of the Sodomites. Point number four. The scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23 verses 33 to 39, who were called a generation of vipers, and some of whom may not escape the condemnation of Gehenna, are they to be blessed first? Number five, those who are consecrated, and for example, in between ages, what if a child of a consecrated parent who knows the truth and has consecrated, but the Lord cannot accept that consecration because the church has gone beyond the veil? If and when that child is brought forward into the kingdom, does it have to wait in line to receive a blessing after a Jew, even though the individual's heart is attuned to the kingdom arrangements? And Brother Russell gave us wonderful indication in his reprint, 5761. And what you're going to read is just a paraphrase, but I'll read the paragraph. Those consecrating between the ages is the title. It is our thought that with the closing of the door of this gospel age, there will be no more begetting of the Holy Spirit to the spirit nature. Any afterward coming to God through consecration before the inauguration of the restitution work will be accepted by him, not to the spirit plane of being, but to the earthly plane. Such would come in under the same conditions as the ancient worthies who were accepted of God. Whoever under such conditions as these will make a full consecration to the Lord, to leave all to follow in his ways, and will live up faithfully, loyally to that consecration, may be privileged to be counted as a similar class to those who preceded this gospel age. And he ends it by saying, we have no reason why the Lord would refuse to receive those who make a consecration after the close of the gospel age and its high calling and before the full opening of the millennial age. End quote. We all know about the scripture, where the tree falleth, there it lies. Ecclesiastes 11:3. Those who rejected our Lord with such hardness of heart would come back in the same condition, and it would take some time to receive their blessings, as the Bible indicates. Why is the period of 1,000 years mentioned? It's instructive. It's helpful for them to walk up the highway of holiness. Psalms 106, the abominations of Israel, or the nations of Israel, including the sacrificing their children to idols, is really notable, brethren. Some might believe that all it takes for Israel to do is recognize the Messiah as Christ, and then they will bless everyone else. Don't the wrong deeds committed in this life require recompense in the coming age? What will they say to their children when they are awakened? I am sorry for sacrificing you. We often speak about the wickedness of Herod and others wherein killing those who were innocent. Are these idolatrous Israelites simply to say, I believe, and then bless the world? Our Lord called Nathanael in John 1:47, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Why did our Lord call Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed? Did not Jesus know that he was of a Jewish heritage? Although Brother Russell speaks from different standpoints at different times, I am convinced that his emphasis in the new covenant arrangement will bring blessings to those who are Israelites indeed, those whose hearts are circumcised like Nathanael, regardless of their former status. I do believe there will be a remnant of natural Israelites who will have their hearts in the proper condition at the beginning of the kingdom. Nevertheless, as we read in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do ye. I do not believe that those referred to by Stephen will awaken with circumcised heart in the kingdom. Therefore, brethren, I take Romans 2:10 to the Jew first to mean those individuals who are defined in Romans 2:29. Circumcision of the heart will be the order of the day. And so let's see what the pastor had to say on this matter. Reprint 4555. The millennial blessings will be conferred only upon the willing and obedient, but the knowledge of righteousness of truth will fill the whole earth. Both Jews and Gentiles will be required to approach the faith and obedience of Abraham and ultimately become Israelites indeed, in whom is no guile. Only such as such shall be thus obedient will receive the full blessing of that time and attain perfection. All others will be cut off in the second death. In other words, you cannot remain a Gentile and receive a blessing in the kingdom. And he further corroborates what we are talking about the definition of a Jew. Reprint 59:64. Are there any special privileges for the natural Israelites? His answer: this special privilege of preeminence in the Messianic kingdom, however, will not be granted to all who are Jews by blood, but only to those who prove loyal to the law and the prophets. Those who are Jews at heart, they will become Israelites indeed, and not merely outwardly. All others are merely Gentiles. And we saw the scriptures. In Volume 1, Chart of the Ages, during the Messianic Age, we see the pyramid, and there it is, with the church as, you could see the letters, X, Y, Z, and W. The intent of the chart is misunderstood and gives many the illusion that Israel will be the blessed nation because of, you see the demarcation. Now, what do I mean by that? Brother Russell clarified, in making the chart, it was not possible to show everything, and we are surprised that it shows as much as it does. Question book, page 53, question 1. And brethren, this chart of the ages is a general depiction of the teachings of the Bible. God's instructions to us is very clear. in 2 Timothy 2:15, firstly, to study the scriptures and then go ahead and rightly divide or categorize the scriptures. And it's that visual aid to the scriptures. So over 30,000 scriptures can be located or depicted on this chart. One might say, how could that be? And of course, the answer is that every visual aid has its limitations. Therefore, every detail cannot be shown on this chart. And so what do I mean by that? Suppose you have a building and you have an architect with drawing a picture of all the 25 floors, and the remark is, you cannot see the bird's view of that architectural drawing and establish every floor, the plan, air conditioning, ventilation, heat, just on one sheet. You cannot see it. And so imagine somebody who's implementing that plan. They'll have a chaos in trying to implement. And so every visual aid has its limitations. In the explanation of the chart on page 241, in volume 1, paragraph 2, where it says, then Israel after the flesh, including only Israelites indeed, as the head of the earthly nations, I believe that really refers to the ancient worthies, who in 45th Psalm refers to as the princes in all the earth. Let's assume my supposition is wrong. If that is not so, where would you put the ancient worthies in this chart? Where is it depicted? As I mentioned, every visual aid has its limitation. Brother Russell clarified that very well. He clarified this chart in reprint 4538. Look at the portion I've marked, which is marked in blue, the millennial. And I'll blow them up apart in terms of, so that you could see it. There's one, and every phase of that. Here's the first phase. It's talking about the Christ and what they have to do, what they will accomplish. And we saw the next phase, or the next block, was Israel restored. What did brother change that to? That's what he said. And so what are we talking about when we say Israel restored? He's referring to specifically ancient worthies in this context. I'll come back to the promises and the prophetic issues about the scriptures, no question. So the important point to note, brethren, that's the last phase, and that's the fourth part, is that Israel really refers to those whose hearts are circumcised. And in the kingdom, the ancient worthies are often meant when Brother Russell speaks of Israel receiving blessing first. Here are some familiar words. Volume 1, page 297. Let us remember that though the future blessings like the past will be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, it will be in the matter of time only that the Jews will have the precedence to divine favor. Unfortunately, some have overemphasized this phrase, in the matter of time only, that the role of Israel as a conduit of blessing has been minimized. Although there is no scripture that uses that phrase, there are several that say that is exactly the role Israel has in the kingdom. And so we can ask another question. If the Jews are going to be a blesser nation, meaning they will bless others in the kingdom based on Zechariah 8:13. The question is, if they were become a blesser nation based on this scripture, how were they a cursor nation? In other words, the scriptures do not say they were a cursing nation, meaning they had the authority to curse all the other heathen nations. This scripture simply means, brethren, just like the world around the nation of Israel saw how they were accursed by God. Why? Because of their disobedience. Time and again, similarly in the kingdom, they will receive a blessing if they obey and recognize that prophet. And here is a little illustration in Isaiah 19, verses 23 to 25. Before that, let's go back to Genesis 28:14. Here, God is speaking to Jacob, not Isaac. And thy seed shall bless all the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in thee, in thy seed, all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we look at Isaiah, which is before you. There will be a high road then between Egypt and the Assyrians. Either shall visit the other. And Egypt under Assyria be at peace. And with these a third people shall be matched. Who but Israel, source of the whole world's happiness. Such blessing the Lord of hosts has pronounced upon it. Blessed be my people in Egypt and the home I have made for the Assyrian to dwell in. But Israel is the land of my choice. The Septuagint renders this, Israel blessed in the land. Is there a difference between being blessed and being a blessing? Each must determine for ourselves just what the scriptures really mean in the original Hebrew. And the other familiar scripture we all know, Zechariah 8:22-23. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall hold out of, that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. 10 men from all nations will hold the skirt of the Jew. What does this mean? This simply means, brethren, that in the kingdom, when the world of mankind sees a true Jew, a Jew circumcised of the heart, receiving a blessing, they would say, what should we do to receive the blessing you are receiving? Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Covenants are important to Bible students, and it should be. We all know about the original law covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And we know that Israel agreed to keep their part of it, but they failed. The familiar scripture we all know, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? Said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When does the new covenant go into effect? The first visible evidence that the new covenant is in operation, brethren, is when the ancient worthies who are on the scene. And what does this Jeremiah scripture mean then? How could God make a covenant with somebody when the covenant is already in operation? And Apostle Paul gives us a good understanding what he meant by that. And that is, when that new covenant is in operation is when he's going to remove their sins. And that is, he will take away their sins is when that covenant, meaning I made all these promises to you in the Old Testament. I made these promises. I cut you off. You're not cut off forever. I'll bring you back. And so let's see what the pastor said on this issue. In 45:55, the new covenant is given to Israel and the world only indirectly. The Father's dealings are neither with Israel nor with the world under the new covenant, but with the mediator of the new covenant, the Christ. When the entire mediator shall be complete, the covenant will come into force, become effective to all the families of the earth, thus constituting the blessing mentioned in the covenant made with Abraham. It's interesting, everybody in the kingdom, brethren, must give up his or her nationality, because they must give up that nationality, but they have to become an Israelite indeed. And so we know in Jeremiah, it talks about he'll make an end of all nations. How come he preserved the name Israel? That is, after all, exactly what has happened to you and I. Paul used the analogy of taking branches out of the wild olive tree, referring to the Gentiles, and making them a part of the good olive tree, Israel's promises. Brethren, we may not be far apart if we can isolate the exact meanings of terms in the areas of differences and also articulate the other person's point of view in the language they accept, even if we don't necessarily agree with their position. I'll give you one example. Many brethren speak about, or we as brethren, Bible students, speak about the church having a share in the sin offering. Just amongst the brethren here, if you ask just five brethren what that means, you will probably get five variations of expressions, even though they all agree. Brethren, God's providences are manifested, no question, by regathering of Israel, and will restore her in that land. And as I mentioned, the Old Testament was specifically written to the Jews, exclusively, because that's the book they refer to whenever they wanted anything. The old law covenant was given to them, which they broke it as a nation. Why? Because they were imperfect. They were headstrong. They were stiff-necked. But the new covenant will eradicate all those shortcomings. Their house will not be left unto desolate forever. They will be restored. Brethren, he does this to fulfill a promise he made to Abraham, and that he would give him the land, the promise that was not fulfilled when Abraham was still alive. Pastor Russell talks about extensively in Tabernacle Shadows, pages 1-3, Israel typified the world of mankind. God used them as a type. They were a typical people to represent what he was going to do to the world of mankind. Just like the Levitical tribe typified the special aspect of spiritual Israelites, you and I. Nations, as we see, will no longer exist, and the government structure will change. God is going to recognize only those who are in covenant relationship with him. It will be ancient worthies who will be in charge, and hence the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. So, there are and will be only three faithful classes. And why are they faithful? And what was their reward, brethren? Before the gospel age, there was one class who were faithful, and those are the ancient worthies. What will be their reward? They will be the princes here on earth. Brother Homer touched upon it as to the red heifer, and Brother Urban Kalinsky also touched upon it in his discourses. During the gospel age, here's another group who are a faithful class, the little flock. And what is the reward? Glory, honor, immortality. The third group, after the gospel age, will be the entire human family. And that is the reward, if they remain faithful, eternal life. What is the common denominator in all these three groups, in all these three classes? Brethren, you are rewarded because of your faith and obedience. You are not rewarded because of your nationality, since God is not a respecter of persons. The channel of kingdom blessings will flow through the Christ, ancient worthies, who will be princes here on earth and to all the families of the earth. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. And that's the seminal aspect of the scripture. And that is that free moral agency will still continue in the kingdom, no matter who you are, what your genealogy was, as long you come before with your own free will. Let him take the water of life freely, and all who willingly come under the new covenant arrangement, the Spirit and the bride will definitely give them the blessings, what they deserve. And the result, brethren, will be glorious, when all the families of the earth be blessed. In summary, what we started out to explore were the following. What does the word favor mean? And what was the intent of the favor? What does it mean when the scriptures refer to blessings will come to the Jew first? And who constitutes a Jew in the kingdom? Just on the side, brethren, I've worked with a lot of Jews in New York, and affectionately I call it Jew York. And once I made that remark to another colleague of mine who happened to be from Turkey, he took an exception to that when I said Jew York, because he hated them, for whatever it's worth. But be that as it may, the anti-Semitism is rampant. There's no question. I'm not talking about... I'll give you one example, brethren. I mean, working with American Jews, Israeli Jews, and this is what happened to me once. An American Jew standing before me, and an Israeli Jew standing before us. And the Israeli Jew made a remark, what will America be without Israel? What will America do without Israel? This American Jew took it very personally because his father works for the Navy in America. And he said, Austin, let me give you an advice. Whenever you shake hands with an Israeli Jew, make sure your fingers are left behind. I'm talking about issues as to how rampant it is amongst... Imagine in the kingdom that the Arabs have to be called a Jew. Just think about it, brethren. How will Osama bin Laden feel when he says, you have to be a Jew in the kingdom? He will say, I'd rather die, probably. I don't know. But the kingdom arrangement is so wonderful that everyone has to become a Jew indeed, because the entire plan of God is circling around Israelitish arrangement. And so when we talk about, as Bible students, definitely we have a personal agreement as well as liking, because it's surely a time dial. The things which are happening in Israel is for us to watch. Why is God doing all of that? Again, which he made a promise, and of course, he does all of that to get his name vindicated according to Ezekiel 29:21. When he fights the war on their behalf, we talk about Jacob's trouble, is when the world will know who I am. Coming back to our follow-up as well as summary, definitions of the word Israel. We looked at many definitions. There are at least 7 or 8, and I focused on the things, shortness of time. And we saw, why did our Lord call Nathanael an Israelite indeed? Who fits the category of an Israelite indeed in order to receive blessing in the kingdom? And what happens to those who fall in the category of Gentiles? When the kingdom is established, brethren, there's nobody who can be here if you're still a Gentile. Because if you're a Gentile, you know what's going to happen of you. That is, means you're recalcitrant, incorrigible, and the Lord deals with that in the way he sees best. And so what does the term blesser nation mean? Is there a difference in the words blessing and being blessed? Looked at who is the new covenant made with, and on whose behalf is it made with? What will be the end result of all this exercise? Of course, the permission of the evil, and how the Lord used the nation of Israel as a type of world of mankind, and how that's going to be all delegated in the kingdom. And we know it'll be glorious to all the families of the earth, and they will be blessed. Regardless, to say, I was a little perturbed in the sense when I walked in at 8:10 past 8, there was nobody here in the morning. I felt so comfortable. But there were so many goosebumps before I could see you all coming in. But then I didn't realize, brethren, it's one of those favorite hymns I have. How can I keep from singing? One of the problems I have, how can I keep from not talking? But having said that, I hope it was a blessing to one and all. And let's go back to revert to Bereans. What did they do? Did they go and accept whatever Apostle Paul said? And that should be the merits of what we are discussing today. And that is, we should have a defense why we believe what we believe. And be fully persuaded in our own mind as we walk this highway of holiness. May the Lord add his blessings.